be reading from Psalm 19. That's on page 552. Psalm 19, page 552. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Well, do keep that passage open, and let me pray for us. Pray that that God will work in us to bring his, to apply his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we might more and more learn to treasure your word. But we pray that won't be a treasure that's, as it were, stored away in a bank vault somewhere, but it's a treasure that we look at and value day by day. Help us to apply it to our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. As David says, we're starting a new series entitled All We Need. Now in the 1960s, for those of you who are around then, all you needed apparently was love, or live, was it? And we had plenty of love of a kind in the 60s, but it didn't get us very far. Going back a little further to the 30s, and I don't now mean the 1930s, just the 30s, we find a little cameo of the early church that was also about love. Except they didn't call it love, they called it devotion. In Acts 2:42 we read, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." These are the things they found they needed to keep going in the Christian life once Jesus had left them and ascended into heaven. And these are the same things we need to keep going today. Now we've slightly reworded it for our series as the Bible, prayer and church. Well, my aim today is that you and I are more excited about reading the Bible for ourselves. That may be an ambitious aim. Perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a believer and you just don't get the Bible. Perhaps you've been coming to church a long time, but you've never really read the Bible for yourself. Perhaps you're struggling to make time to read it amidst the pressures of daily life. Well, wherever you're up to, I'm glad you're here. We're going to start from Psalm 19. So it'll be useful to have that open in front of you. But I also want to refer to a number of other Bible passages which we'll have up on the screen so that you don't have to keep jumping around to find them. I've got three sections. So in the first, we'll be looking from Psalm 19, how God speaks through his world and his word. In the second section, we'll be looking more widely, how God speaks through his word, the manner in which he speaks. And I've got four P's for that. And in the third section, I want to look at some of the practicalities for hearing God speak through his word. So firstly then, God speaks through his world and his word. You see, Psalm 19 introduces us to a God who speaks. A God who initiates communication with human beings. God communicates both through the world he's created, see that in verses 1 to 6, and the word that he's caused to be written, verses 7 to 11. And that's amazing, isn't it? And surely if God is speaking to us, it's saying that he values us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to be involved in our lives. So this psalm begins with this general revelation in the world. It's universal. Everyone sees the evidence. It's there all the time, day after day, night after night. See that in verse 2. In the light of day, we see the intricate detail. In the darkness of night, we see the expanse of stars and planets that are hidden from us in daylight. And the psalmist describes it as speech, as displayed knowledge. Now we have a saying, action speaks louder than words. Well, here is God's action in sustaining the vast structure and the regular rhythms of the universe. It may be loud, but is it clear? See, many people see beauty and order in the world, and it leads them to different beliefs. Rose, my wife, and I were talking with somebody who's not a Christian yesterday, and she said she loved the laws of physics. She loved gravity and the way it caused things to move in orbits. She didn't see God as she looked at the heavens. When we look, we might conclude that God is big and powerful. But how can we really understand what God is like just by observing the world? After all, the world can also be a terrifying place for humans. There are earthquakes, volcanoes, tsunamis, hurricanes, blizzards, avalanches, thunder, lightning. What picture of God do we get from that? Well, suppose I do something special for my wife, buying her a bunch of flowers. It has been known. And I give them to her without saying what they're for. Now, what does that communicate to her? Well, it could be because I want to earn a favour. It could be to say, I'm sorry for forgetting to do what I promised to do for her the day before. Or it could be because I want her to know that I think she's the most beautiful person in the world. But unless I tell her, even though she's known me for 30 odd years, even with the marvel of feminine intuition, she's not going to know for sure what my action is meant to communicate. So it is with God's action in the world. I need God to communicate in the words of human language to understand clearly what he is saying. Though I might see the wonders of the heavens and the joy of the sun scooting across the sky on a summer's day, I think I need Psalm 19 to tell me that what these things are showing me is the glory of the Lord. And I need other scriptures to help me see how the earthquakes, volcanoes and hurricanes fit in. Well, David, the psalmist, he uses different words to describe God's communication in human language. Did you notice that there? Verses 7 to 11, he talks about law, statutes, precepts, commands, ordinances. That may make us think just of rules and regulations. But to David, they'd embraced the whole of the scriptures he had, in which God's will and purposes were revealed. Now, it's because this idea of God speaking through scripture is so important that we refer to the Bible very often as the Word of God. And that's actually how the Bible itself seems to use that phrase very often. The Word of God. It's God speaking authoritatively in human language through the various human authors whom he inspired. Well, Psalm 19 is, to coin a phrase, a psalm of two halves. And maybe you felt getting to verse 7 was a bit of an anticlimax after the grandeur of the opening. Or perhaps that's just me. But ask this question: which does the psalmist find most satisfying and exciting? The world or the word? Which brings him closer to God? Which gives him the desire to live blamelessly and to please God? Well, look at verse 7. It's the word that revives his soul. Verse 8, it's the word that gives joy to his heart. Verse 10, it's the word that is sweeter than honey. Because that is what brings him into this personal relationship with the Lord. So we've seen from a quick look at Psalm 19, these two methods by which God speaks to us, through the world and through the word. But that we're unable to understand his universal and general speaking through the world without his clear and specific speaking through the word to interpret the language of the world for us and to draw us to himself. Well, I want to turn now to think about the manner in which God speaks to us through his word. This is where I've got four P's. So firstly, God speaks to us through his word perfectly. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Well, in the English language, the word perfect can mean a number of things. It can mean flawless, without blemish. So we might say the new ball was perfectly round. It can mean ideal, just what is required for the purpose. So we might say the dress was a perfect fit. Or it can mean completed, as when we use the perfect tense of a verb. So I might say, I have gone. That's being the completion of the action, I go. And I think all those meanings apply to God's word to us. It's just what we need. It's accurate and reliable. And it is complete for what we need. But it's only complete in Jesus. Look at these verses, which are hopefully coming up on the screen, Claire. Thank you. From Matthew chapter 5. Jesus speaking. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Well, the law and the prophets were shorthand for what constitutes our Old Testament. Jesus is making this staggering claim to be the fulfillment of all of it. Now, we tend to think of fulfillment in terms of prophecies that foretell particular events. But Jesus has a much wider view of fulfillment. If you want to see how Jesus fulfills the whole sacrificial system and priesthood of the law, then read the book of Hebrews. That's really helpful on that subject. Now, a year or so ago, Rose and I went to the Palladio exhibition in London, where we saw drawings and models that the architect had made for his grand palaces and churches in Italy, together with photographs and paintings of the finished products, which unfortunately they'd not managed to dismantle and bring over. Now the models were interesting, but it made me realise that what I really wanted to see was those actual architectural masterpieces. Now, you could imagine that until the buildings had been finished, the models were really important. once the buildings were finished, the models could seem irrelevant. And yet I thought it was still instructive to examine these detailed models in order to appreciate the grandeur and the function of the actual buildings that they represented. So it is with Jesus and the law. We're rightly drawn to Jesus, but we can still learn from the Old Testament sacrificial system that Jesus came to fulfill. Just think, for example, how the Passover, with the blood of the lamb being put on the doorposts thousands of years before Jesus in Egypt, how that resonates with Jesus' sacrificial death. And then the angel of death passing over the blood-protected homes shows us how, through Jesus' death for us, God passes over our sin and pronounces us not guilty. See, the Old Testament consistently points us to Jesus as its perfection. Secondly, God speaks to us profoundly. And what I mean is that God's word speaks into every part of our being, into every area of our lives. It's not just soothing words, the things we want to hear. The Bible is far too dangerous for that. In Jeremiah, God says his word is like fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. The writer to Hebrews puts it like this. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now that's surgery with a big knife. And it could be taking place in your own bedroom without anaesthetic. So when you read God's word, expect to be profoundly challenged by it. Is it worth it? Yes, because God speaks to us purposefully. It's my third P, purposefully. A couple of weeks ago, we read these words, which are just coming up, from where John is explaining his purpose in writing his gospel. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus showed he is the key and center of the Bible's storyline. He is the Christ, the one the Jews knew to expect, but mostly failed to recognize. John is saying he's written his gospel so that we, the readers, might believe Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, and that we enter the eternal life he promised by putting our trust in him. Well, if you haven't yet found that life, then read John's gospel, or come and join one of our Christianity Explored courses and go through Mark's gospel in a group. That'd be a really good thing to do. But if we've already found this life in Jesus' name, we haven't done with God's word. Look at these probably familiar verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't naturally do the good works that are pleasing to God. We are not naturally righteous, so we need to be taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained. Well, these letters, which form a great chunk of the New Testament, after the Gospel and Acts and before Revelation, they're a great place to go for such direction and correction, as this is where we see the first Christians working out their faith amidst all sorts of pressures from the world around, as well as from the sinful thoughts and desires within. Our final P is that God speaks to us personally. Now, I love these opening verses of Hebrews, which David mentioned earlier. Very glad to hear those again. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. See, it often wasn't great being among the people of God in Old Testament times. The people were dependent on hearing God's word through a prophet, and there wasn't always one of them around. And when you did have a true prophet, his message was more than likely an uncomfortable one of judgment. The problem, of course, wasn't in God's word, but in the people's hearts as they rejected his word. Yet the Lord God continued to speak on many different occasions and in different ways to break through their stubbornness. Of course, God knew his word would be rejected, and the prophets weren't his ultimate solution. So we come to this great but of verse 2. God has now, as his final solution, spoken in his Son, Jesus. He's spoken in a person. Through the New Testament scriptures, he speaks to us today in this same person. He speaks to us person to person, as we read of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, and as we read how the other New Testament writers unpack the significance of his incarnation, his coming into the world, his life, his death, his resurrection and exaltation. See, there is a danger that we so value the Bible that it becomes our object of worship rather than the person of Jesus to whom it is all designed to point. Jesus warned some of his contemporaries about this, as we read in John chapter 5. Jesus says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." To have the life of which the scriptures speak, we must come to the central character of these scriptures. It's good to be a Bible student, but it's an ironic tragedy to be a Bible student who doesn't personally encounter Jesus as he or she reads. So when we read the Bible, let's pray that we will see Jesus more and more. And let's look out for him, as it were, when we read, whichever part of the Bible we are reading. So God speaks to us through his word, perfectly, profoundly, purposefully, and personally. I know most of us struggle with Bible reading, at least at some point in our lives. I've certainly found that. So I want to end with a few practical points. And the first is really just simply this, to remember that the Bible is God's word and that he wants to speak to you through it. So read the Bible with a mind and heart open to the Lord and let him speak to you. Pray. Pray earnestly and persistently that God will speak to you through his word. Focus on what you can understand and apply it. If there's something that troubles you or intrigues you, you cannot work out, make a note and ask someone else. Perhaps in the house group you belong to, or one of the leaders here. And let the Bible lead you into prayer. Did you notice how that happens in this psalm? That towards the end, David has become, verse 12, aware of his faults. Aware that the faults that he might not really have seen, they're hidden. And he prays to God to help him to live a blameless life and for God to direct his thinking as well as his speaking. We need to pray the Bible in as we read it. And develop a Bible reading habit. Now, I reckon a regular habit is much easier to keep than an irregular one. So find a suitable time that you can set aside each day, if possible, for Bible reading and prayer. Well, it doesn't have to be the same time each day. You may, for example, adopt a different routine at weekends from during the week. But on the whole, I think people seem to find it better to have a time in the morning. It's quieter, you may be fresher. It's a good way to start the day, and you have something to meditate on during the day if you get the chance. But the important thing is to find something that works for you and that you can maintain. So better to start with 5 to 10 minutes and keep going than try and set aside 30 minutes and give up after a few weeks. Or you may be wondering, where do I start? Well, if you've never really read the Bible before, it's a long time since you've tried, start with one of the Gospels, which get you straight into the life of Jesus, who, as we've seen, is central to the whole of Scripture. It's all about him. So start with the details of his life, death and resurrection. And there are lots of good Bible helps around. Reading notes, guides, study Bibles, reading schemes, commentaries. And I've got some examples of various resources for you to look at afterwards at the back on the little table there. This is one of them. It's called Time with God, and it's got some more sort of helpful introductory steps and 28 daily Bible readings to get you going. So you'll be very welcome to take one of those if you need to get going with Bible reading. But do have a look at some of the other resources. Just a word of warning, though, on resources. Don't be too quick to jump to the notes and comments that are provided. Try and work out God's word for yourself, what it's saying to you. And then when you've had a chance to think about it, then go to the notes. Well, good reading notes or schemes should give you a balanced diet. But if you're not using such a scheme, don't just stick with the parts you're comfortable with. And I think if you're married, it can be a great encouragement, Rose and I have certainly found this, to be doing this reading of the Bible and praying at the same time. We're not always doing it together, but at the same time it's just an encouragement in that discipline. And I wonder, is there someone else that you would like to read the Bible with regularly? Perhaps you have struggled with it and you want somebody with more experience to help you, encourage you. Or perhaps there's somebody you could encourage. I reckon that when people get together in pairs to read the Bible, it's always an encouragement to both of you, wherever you are in your Bible reading. So if that appeals to you, then think of somebody you could ask and go and ask them. And if you're just struggling to get going, ask for help. Ask God to help you. Ask other people to help you, other Christians. Get some good resources. Perhaps try a new approach and persevere. It's worth it because this is God's word through which he speaks, through which he wants to speak to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us such a valuable resource that speaks of eternal life, that speaks of a relationship, a living relationship with you that never ends. Lord, please encourage us to get stuck in to reading our Bibles for ourselves and to growing in our knowledge for you and in our hunger for you, and like David, to delight in this word and to treasure it and to share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.